Well, do turn to Galatians chapter 1. We have here not only the words of the Apostle Paul, but the words of our God for us this morning. Let me read from verse 6 for us. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Well, it begins as a fairy tale romance. A young, handsome prince sets out on his horse and he comes to a clearing. And in that clearing, he finds a beautiful lady standing by a fountain. And she is tall, and she is elegant, and she is by far the most beautiful sight that he has ever laid his eyes on. And he is utterly head over heels for her. She is beckoning to him, and he follows her. But if you've read C.S. Lewis's book, The Silver Chair, you will know it doesn't turn out well for this prince. That this lady is not all that she seems. And that he ends up imprisoned by her. My burden in preaching for you here this morning is that that would not happen to any of you. That you would not be charmed and then chained. Because I believe that's Paul's burden when he comes to write this letter for the Galatians. I believe it's what God wants to say to us this morning. That you might not be charmed and then chained by false teaching. Paul's letter to the Galatians, it's pastoral, but it's certainly not polite. At least not by English standards. Because Paul is very abrupt when how he starts this letter. Normally when Paul starts a letter, he begins by some words of commendation, some words of thanksgiving. Says something that they're doing well. But not here. Not when he writes to the Galatians. He gets straight to the point. He dives in. Verse 6, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you. What Paul does here, Paul points out three things in this passage. And there's three things, those same three things, I want to draw out from the passage this morning for you. Here's the first. A gospel which is fake. It's the first thing Paul points out. A gospel which is fake. Paul says to the Galatians, you've been duped by a counterfeit gospel. Those words again from verse 6. I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you. I marvel. I'm astounded. I'm shocked. That's what the word means. There's something shocking going on. Paul's shocked because something shocking is happening. Their behavior is shocking. And what's shocking about it is comparing what they're doing now today from where they were. They've been sucked in by false teaching. But don't get the impression that they're particularly gullible. That'd be dangerous for us this morning if we thought, well, that could never happen to us because it could only happen to gullible people like the Galatians. It's not like that. These are gospel Christians that this is happening to. Not kind of especially gullible people over there somewhere. Gospel Christians like us. And that is what makes it so shocking. Where they were compared with where they are today. You see what's going on in the present very clearly. You're turning away, says Paul in verse 6. Again, that word, it's kind of the idea of deserting. That's the idea which is there. If you think of it in a battlefield context, it's the guys who you fought were, they had the right flank for you. And then suddenly, as the battle's about to start, they turn tail and leg it. That's the idea. If you think of it in a political context, it's like David Cameron is returned to Parliament with his great group of Conservative MPs. We get a couple of years down the line and a sizable number of them go over to UKIP. That is the kind of idea. It's the idea of desertion. It's the idea of being stabbed in the back. And Paul, as he writes these words, he feels a sense of personal betrayal. And he says that. He says, verse 6, turning away so soon from him who called you. But wait a moment. Because we might assume that him who called you has got to be talking about Paul, because he's the one who first preached the gospel to them. But I don't think it's that at all. Just looking ahead, verse 15, Paul's talking about his own experience. He speaks about the one who called him through his grace. It's the same one who separated him in his mother's womb. Basically, Paul is talking about God. It's God who called Paul. And you might say, well, Paul's experience is kind of extraordinary, isn't it? Because Paul had that whole Damascus Road thing going on. But elsewhere, Paul speaks of God as the one who called through the preaching of the gospel. So God does use means in calling, but it's God who calls. So when it says that they're deserting, they're turning their backs on the one who called them, it's saying they're turning their backs on God himself. That's what's so shocking. It's so shocking that they're doing that now when you compare it with their initial response. Because they were called in the grace of Christ. That's to say, it's not merely a call that they heard. Called in that sense, when God calls, it's an effectual call. They were gripped, as it were, by the grace of Christ. What is this grace of Christ that Paul is speaking of? I trust these things will be familiar to you, but what is it exactly? What is the grace of Christ? Well, grace is God's undeserved favour. But it's the grace of Christ. It's the grace that comes to us because of Christ's merit, because of Christ's mediation. And Paul's already explained that in the opening verses of Galatians. He's already spoken of how it was God who raised Jesus Christ up from the dead. And we might say, well, what's that got to do with me? It's kind of 2,000 years ago. What difference would that make for me? Well, already Paul's explained in Galatians the reason why Jesus Christ came into the world. That he came to deliver us from the present evil age. You could think of it a bit like this. Ever since Adam sinned, the world has been submerged in sin and death. All of humanity submerged in sin and death. And then Jesus Christ comes to rescue us from the present evil age. He dives down, he plunges down into this world. And then as he is raised up from the dead, we are raised up with him, freed from the power of sin and death. That is the grace of Christ. That is what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. When we hear the gospel, when we are called effectually by God, and we respond in faith, we experience all of that. We experience that rescue. We experience that freedom which Jesus Christ brings. So you might just shake your head at these Christians in Galatia, when you think of that liberty they have in Christ, why on earth would you give that up? Why would you get bogged down again? When you've really understood the gospel and come to experience the blessings that are there in Christ, why would you ever go back? I think we begin to see it in these verses. It speaks about the external pressure that was on them. In verse 7, there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. So there were guys who got amongst them who must have been persuasive. They must have been saying something that was plausible. I don't think these false teachers came and knocked on their door and said, "Hello, good morning. We're your local false teachers, and we've come to lead you away from Christ." I've never had a false teacher knock on my door and say that. But I bet you've had false teachers come and knock on your door. At least some of you have. They didn't say that, did they? They said something that was far more interesting. They were trying to just entice you with something that was a little more palatable. So there's that. There's the false teachers themselves. But there must have been something in it that appealed to these Galatians. Otherwise they'd never been sucked in by it. I think there's a little clue actually. It's in verse 6 where it says, "You're turning away so soon from him who called you." It's actually the same phrase as you get back in the book of Exodus, when it talks about how when the people, when they came out of Egypt, when Moses went up the mountain, how soon they started worshipping the golden calf. Just the same phrase. You can find it there. There's something in our hearts that quickly causes us to go astray. Something about the deceitfulness of our hearts. We quickly turn away from true religion, and we quickly embrace a man-made construct, a man-made alternative. And that's not true saving religion. I don't know what you think it is this morning that would save you, but it's not something that we construct ourselves. It's so easy to begin to think like that. To begin to think that what makes us right with God is our own spiritual CV. Just stacking up the things that we've done for God. There's something in our hearts that tends to go that way. If false teachers come along and say you need to do this, this, and this, and you'll then be fine, something of our pride in our hearts, it kind of appeals to us to want to stack up those brownie points. These Galatians started out trusting in what God had done for them in Christ, but very soon the appeal of wanting to stack up merit themselves, it became too much, and they began to head down that route, and Paul intervenes and he yells at them, "Stop! You've been duped. They're trying to pass off something to you that's not the real gospel." It's a bit like you see these TV programs where there's a gang and they're dealing in fake pills or something, or they're dealing in counterfeit banknotes. And just as they're about to do the handover, the guys from the TV program come rushing in and go, "Stop! It's a con, it's a scam. Don't fall for this." That's what Paul's doing in this passage. The Galatians are about to be duped. And Paul says, "Stop! It's not the real thing. It's not the real gospel. It's something else. You're being duped." We see just how this happened to the Galatians. I say, could it happen to us? How well do you know the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? You hear it preached from this pulpit every Sunday. But how well do you know it? How familiar are you with all that God has done for you in Christ? Do you realize it's enough for you? Do you see the significance of Jesus Christ coming down, dying on the cross to redeem us, rising again from the dead, Do you realize that he's guaranteed freedom for us? That we don't need to go back to the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. We don't need to become ethnically Jewish in order to be saved. Christ has fulfilled all of that. Do you realize that the curse of that law? All been dealt with. Christ himself suffered the curse that we might be redeemed. How familiar are you with these things? Or would you be taken in by a gospel which is fake? That's the first point. A gospel which is fake. Secondly, a ministry which is fatal. A ministry which is fatal. Paul pulls no punches in his words here. The ministers of this fake gospel are headed for hell. That's what Paul's saying in these verses. They are headed for hell. He's speaking about the messengers, but he's speaking about them in the third person, because he's really addressing the members of the church. They're the ones who are in the second person. So why, if he's talking about the messengers, why is he addressing the members? I think basically what he's saying is this. See where they're going? Don't follow them. They're headed for hell. You don't go with them. That's what he's saying. You can see that if you look at the detail of these verses. If you look at verses 8 and 9, Paul's got these two conditional statements that are there. And he's using those conditional statements to show why the messengers are condemned. He's not simply saying they're going to be condemned. He's saying here's why they're being condemned. So the first conditional statement you get in verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. That's a kind of imaginary scenario. Paul isn't saying that an angel's about to come and preach a different gospel. And Paul's not saying that he's about to turn around himself and preach a different gospel. But he's saying, what if? What if that were to happen? And he's saying, even if I came back myself and came up with another gospel, don't believe it. Because nobody's got the authority to alter our gospel. Not even an angel. Someone says, heard from heaven, something else. Paul says, no authority. No authority can alter our gospel. Verse 9, it's not imaginary anymore. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, and this is in the indicative, as if Paul's saying, and by the way, they are doing, let him be accursed. So these guys had actually turned up. They'd come on the scene, claiming to have authority. We can read about something similar in Acts, in Acts 15. We see there that teachers came saying, we've come from Jerusalem and we've got apostolic authority, apparently. And they said, unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. Unless you take on yourself the yoke of the Jewish ceremonial law, you can't possibly be sorted with God. And Paul's saying here, look, if anyone comes along saying that sort of thing, they are making up their message. They can't possibly have the authority that they claim. But someone might say, well, how come Paul's gospel is so authoritative? How come it's so decisive? Why can't someone come along later and add to it? Why isn't that fine? I want you to see the connection between the word of the apostles, the word of Christ's apostles, and the work of Christ. You see, the two go hand in hand. It's a bit like if you read the newspaper headlines when Paris was liberated in the Second World War. You just imagine the headline. It would say something like, Paris liberated. Now, if you said, well, I've got some doubts about that. I've got a problem with that. You're not just calling into question the journalism. You're calling into question what the army has achieved. You see that? Just the same here. If you say, I've got doubts about the apostles, Because the apostles came along saying, good news, salvation, freedom for the captives. Here's what Christ has achieved. Do you see that if you doubt that, you're not just doubting the apostles, you're doubting Christ himself. That's exactly what these false teachers were doing. They were saying, yeah, what you've got is good. You're kind of free, but there's something else which needs to be added. Do you see how that undermines the finished work of Christ? That's what they're doing here. They're denying Christians freedom. They're denying what Christ has accomplished. And very plainly, you see the consequences of that. End of verse 8. Let him be accursed. And Paul repeats it. End of verse 9. Let him be accursed. Let him be condemned. Let him be eternally condemned. This is a message that won't save the false teachers themselves, and it won't save their hearers either. It's a message which leads to condemnation. And Paul sees that really clearly. It's not always so obvious that that's where it leads. I want you to imagine the Christians in Galatia like a group of passengers seated on a train. And they're seated there on the train and they're ready for the journey. And as they're sitting just at the train in the platform, they see some guys just entering the carriage. And as they come into the carriage, they say, oh, this surprise is still sitting around here. And they invite the passengers for an upgrade. They say, you're doing well where you are, but there's better seats if you just follow us. And so the passengers kind of follow these guides up the platform. And before they know it, they're on a whole different train. And they never realize the difference. And that's what Paul sees going on here. Paul sees these Galatians being led astray. And he comes and as they're sitting down in their new carriage, Paul's like banging on the window and going, look what's written on the side of your new train. Look where your destination is now. Because Paul's saying, these false teachers are taking you somewhere completely different. They're taking you to hell. That's what Paul's saying in these verses. It's a hard word, isn't it? Let him be accursed. But throughout the Bible, Scripture is very clear. Jesus is very clear about the destination of those who are taken in by a different gospel. There's only one foundation. There's only one name by which we may be saved. Jesus himself says, there's only one way. False gospel leads to hell. Let me ask, how do you decide whether to accept what you're taught? How do you make your mind up whether what you hear being preached is what you'll accept? I say we need to compare it to the gospel of the apostles. The foundation that's been laid down once for all in the word. If someone says you've got to add this or you've got to add that, ask yourself, what does that say about the finished work of Christ? If we've got to add this or add that to get right with God, it kind of undermines it, doesn't it? People add all kinds of things. Some religions say, well, before you can pray to God, you've got to have a series of kind of washings or cleansings or something, and then you can begin to pray. Or when you pray to God, you've got to face in a certain direction. As if you add that to your worship, then it will be truly acceptable. Or you've got to say 10 Hail Marys, or whatever the technique might be. it kind of promises more than you already have. But you see here the consequences of denying what Christ has done. The fate of the false teachers, the fate of all who follow them. Let him be accursed. It's hard for us to bear, but it's right there in the scriptures. A gospel which is fake, a ministry which really is fatal, and finally, a servant who is free. This is Paul himself, a servant who is free. Because he belongs to Christ, Paul is free from pleasing people. What false teaching offers is popular approval. It offers a kind of religion that is just respectable. It's not surprising that the message of kind of DIY religion goes down well, because it does play to that pride in our hearts. To be told that you can contribute something to your salvation. You think, well, I'm not as bad after all. I can at least put something in myself. You see why it appeals? But Paul doesn't need any of that. He doesn't need it as a hearer. He doesn't need it as a teacher. He doesn't need people to be patting him on the back for all his gospel messages. But Paul used to be like that. And notice how Paul confesses that in verse 10. For if I still pleased men. Paul's saying, I used to have a ministry like that. I used to be that kind of person. I used to go around being patted on the back. Because I used to try to please people. Paul was brought up as a Pharisee. And he was there with these Jewish ceremonies. And they were good in themselves. But you know the way that human hearts are. They so quickly became about looking good. They became man-centered in how they were operated. But Paul's not like that anymore. See how Paul describes himself now in verse 10. A bondservant of Christ. He's saying, if I was still like that, I wouldn't be what I am now. Today, I am a bondservant of Christ. That might kind of shock us a bit. This image of being a bondservant of Christ. Of all the kind of images that you find in the Bible, that might be one that's less attractive to us. But I think it's a really important one because it's the antidote to what we've already seen. You might think it's repulsive to be a bondservant, to be a slave, if you like. You might think it's kind of dehumanizing to be called the slave of somebody else. But I suggest to you, in this case, it's not such a bad thing. Just think in the ancient world, imagine if you were somebody who really valued your independence. And you're there in one of the ancient cities of that world, and you're going around saying, I'm free, I can manage on my own, but I want to compare you in that situation with someone who has a gracious master. You see, if you're trying to go it alone, there's a real question as to how things are going to work out. In fact, things can end up rather badly for you. You might find yourself actually in a worse situation trying to go it alone than if you had a gracious master who you knew that you could count upon. You know, I think that's the kind of situation that people in the community I live in find themselves in. They're saying, I don't need this Christianity stuff because I can manage on my own. But then you realize that they've still got these spiritual needs that are not being met. And because of that, they're all the more susceptible to cults. To people who come along and say, I can offer you this or that. And because they have got this spiritual hunger that's not being met, they think, well, I'll just try a bit of this or that. And before they know it, they're in a worse slavery than before. But as a Christian, I haven't got to go down that route. And Paul didn't need to go down that route either. Because Paul had a gracious master, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the one who provides and guards and rewards. We've got one who looks after us, who fully provides for all our needs. So we don't need to look elsewhere. Someone comes along and says, well, I can take your religion to the next level. You kind of plateaued. I can take you to the next level. And they say, well, what you need, first of all, a more sacramental theology. Secondly, you need to learn to perfect preaching the gospel to yourself each day. And thirdly, what you need is to improve your quiet time. Now, all those things are good things, but they won't take you to the next level spiritually, because Christ has already provided for us. That's the thing to get from this. We do have needs. We need to be loved. We need to be looked after. We need to be appreciated. But Christ does all of that for us in the gospel. He's a master who provides, who guards, and who rewards. To enjoy true spiritual freedom, we need to belong to one man. We need to belong to Christ. That's what Paul knew. That's why Paul was so free from seeking popular approval. So don't get entangled. Don't get dragged down by those who would offer you more. We've seen plainly in this passage where those false teachers are headed for, that they would drag you down, whereas Christ is the one who raises his people up. So what have we had in this passage? 3 points. First, a gospel which is fake. Secondly, a ministry which is fatal. And third, a servant who is free. Every Christian, every single Christian, you, if you are a Christian here this morning, you enjoy that same freedom which Paul had. Now, Paul is encouraging us this morning, but also he's warning us, isn't he? He's reminding us of the gospel, but also he's warning us against a false gospel. God is warning us against a false gospel this morning. He's saying this: don't be captivated by anybody except Christ. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we would love to steer clear of false teaching. We would love to stand firm in the faith. And yet we confess that in our own hearts, there is something which false teaching appeals to. There's a pride in us. There's a wanting to contribute something to our own salvation. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to put that to death through the Holy Spirit this morning. Would you show us again? Would you show us again our Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory? Would you show us what our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished in his life, his death, his resurrection? Help us to look to him as our Redeemer, as our all-sufficient Saviour. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.